And God bless. It's a blessing to be here. I'm thankful to God. A year ago, I was not doing that well. I was going through chemo. And I sought the Lord, and He helped me through it. And praise God, here I am. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be here sharing God's word with you again. So I want to thank you all for your prayers. And I want to thank especially my wife Judy and my daughter Marcella for all their help coming to visit me and helping me and driving me and picking me up. And, it was really great to have you both by my side and every step of the way. But I got to give God the glory for His blessings and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for helping me every step of the way. So thank you. So when John asked me to teach, and thank you, John, for asking me, and he told me we were going to teach about Jesus Christ, our hero, and I got very excited. The first thing that popped in my head is the word hero, even in the Bible, you know. So I went looking for it, and of course there's lots of heroes in the Bible, heroes of, you know, Hebrews 11, and, you know, heroes, men and women of faith that stood, you know. I didn't find it in the King James, but I did find it, so I'm excited to share that with you to start off in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you can turn there with me. While you turn there, the question I want to ask is, what is a hero? We all have heroes in our lives, or hear about it in the news, or through the grapevine. But to me, a hero is someone who helps those in need, right? Those in need, and saves them. A hero saves people, you know, firefighters, first responders, doctors, nurses, everybody, you know, helping people, saving people every day. Spiritually speaking, we needed a savior, right? We all needed a savior, and God so loved us that He sent us His Son. And like I said, the Word of God is full of heroes, but there's only one Savior, and that's the anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the main subject in God's Word. When God's people were in trouble, in the Word, God reminded them of the coming Messiah, gave them hope. And in the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was in trouble again. You know, they've been in trouble after Moses and Joshua, after their leadership, things went downhill, you know. And Israel was like hot and cold and going after idols and worshiping other gods, and they got themselves in trouble time and time again. They rejected God. They were disobedient. They practiced idolatry, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, it says, right? Now, one thing that astounded me, there was a leadership problem, and it came to a head, right? It came a crisis at this time in what we're going to look at in Isaiah. What's astounding to me was that they had been after King David and Solomon. There was a glorious time for Israel, right, during the reign of King David and then Solomon. But then at the end of Solomon's reign, things went downhill because he introduced idolatry. All the foreign wives that he married and brought to Israel, and they brought their foreign gods with them, and pagan worship, and it all started from there. And then it says the kingdom was divided. The kingdom was split. There was the northern kingdom, with Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and then there was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in the south with Jerusalem. And there was kings in the north, and there was kings in the south. And there was roughly around 40 kings. And out of those 39 or 40 kings, only 8 did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, that which was good. Only 8. And they were all in Judah. This is the astounding part. All the 19 kings of Israel in the north, all 19 of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, that is amazing. In Israel, the nation of Israel, 19 kings, they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's amazing that it took that long for them to, you know, God really put up with them for a long time. But anyway, in Isaiah chapter 9, pick it up in verse 1. Just got my glasses out. And in verse 1, and the King James doesn't do this verse justice, so I'm going to read it in King James, but then I'm going to read it to you in New Living Translation. And in verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation," talking about Israel, "when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." These were two tribes in the north, the very north of Israel. "And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." So Galilee was located in these two tribes' territory, in Zebulun and Naphtali. Matter of fact, Nazareth was in Zebulun, and Capernaum was in Naphtali. And the reason it mentions Galilee and what they were going to look for, the promised Messiah, he was going to come from that. He was going to come from that area. He was raised in Nazareth. His ministry was in Capernaum. He actually lived there and ministered around the Sea of Galilee in that area. So, but let me read that to you from New Living Translation. "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." They were in darkness and despair because they it said that God removed them out of his sight because he just, you know, had enough. And the Assyrians came down from the north and they conquered the north of Israel, and there was darkness and despair. It was a bad time. And the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. And why? Why will it be filled with glory? Verse 2. It says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light shined." Now, this is written in past tense, but he's actually talking about the future. Okay, it's talking about the coming of the Messiah. So he was going to bring great light to that area, starting in that area, Galilee. Why was going to be such a wonderful time? Let's skip down to verse 6. That answers the question. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." It's talking about the Messiah. Finally, they were going to get a leader, a righteous leader that was going to lead the nation of Israel in the way God wanted him to lead. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, King James says, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, most English Bibles, including the King James, they say Mighty God. However, the contest here is about a child, a son being born. It's not talking about God. It's talking about the Messiah. So the translators kind of threw that in there, the mighty God. But some Bible translators, even Martin Luther himself, who, you know, he and James Moffat translated it, mighty God, as hero, divine hero. And then the REV, or the Revised English Version Bible, says mighty hero instead of mighty God, mighty hero. So there you have it, mighty hero, talking about the Messiah. And I'm going to read. I want to read you the Revised English Version of that verse. And he, God, will call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Hero, Father of the Coming Age, Prince of Peace. Instead of Everlasting Father, they have Father of the Coming Age. So the Messiah will introduce, when he comes back, the millennium kingdom and the everlasting kingdom of God, he will be the father of that age, the coming age. So the everlasting kingdom of God. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's going to be the father of the coming age. So it's not talking about God. It's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of examples of turn to Ezekiel 31:11. Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 11. How this word mighty hero, mighty, is used. It's used quite a bit in the Old Testament, and most of the times it's talking about leaders, like strong leaders. Ezekiel 31:11 says, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out of his wickedness. So it's talking about the king of Babylon dealing with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So referring to the king of Babylon as the mighty one. Let's look at another one. Ezekiel 32, verse 21. It says, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him. The strong among the mighty is that word mighty one. It's the same Hebrew word. This one is in the plural instead of the singular, but it's the strong among the mighty ones. Again, talking about leaders that took down Pharaoh. The Hebrew word is El Gabor, El and then G-I-B-B-O-R, El Gabor. And the Good News Translation Bible says the greatest heroes instead of the strong among the mighty, the greatest heroes. Now, we know many individuals in the Old Testament were given names which contain God's name, Yahweh, O-El, Elohim, such as Daniel, Isaiah. That doesn't make them God. Just because they had God's name, you know, they were called by God's name. Jesus' name, Yeshua, or Joshua, means Yahweh saves. Yahweh's salvation, salvation of Yahweh. That doesn't make him God, just like Joshua wasn't God. Okay, Jesus Christ is not God, he's the Son of God. What makes him a hero is that, unlike Adam, he stood against the adversary and always did the will of God the Father. That's what makes him a hero. He always did the will of God the Father, as we shall see. But let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. And in verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. I am the one. Talking about the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I am the one. and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. He always did the Father's will. That's what makes him a hero. John 12. Verse 27. It says, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but because of your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 35, and this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard about out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light among you, is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth. While he have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. Verse 33 said that, signifying what death he should die. Jesus not only knew he needed to die, but that he was going to be crucified. And yet, he courageously went through with it, fulfilling every jot and tittle in the Word of God. That makes him a hero. He endured the death of the cross. And the other thing I want to point out, in verse 34, the people said, the religious leaders, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Most Jews believed that the Messiah would not die. The Old Testament portrays the Messiah as being born and then growing up to destroy the wicked and rule the world in righteousness, without saying much about his death, resurrection, and ascension. There are some prophecies about it, such in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, which portray the Messiah's suffering and death, but the Jewish religious leaders did not believe or understand that it applied to the Messiah. So they didn't expect him to die. They expected him to rule, deliver them from their enemies right there and then. However, like I said, Jesus Christ understood that these scriptures applied to him and that he had to suffer and die for us to be saved from sin. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. Verse 7, talking about Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, unto God, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus Christ was obedient through all that he suffered. The King James here is a little ambiguous. You know, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. But he was obedient through all that he suffered. He was obedient unto death and went through it to the end. He did the will of God. That's our hero. He saved us not temporarily, but for all eternity. And the other thing I want to clarify, in that it was heard that in that he feared, in verse 7. This is talking about when he was in the garden and he got down on his knees, I believe 3 times, and asked God, if this cup can pass from me. It says here that he was heard. He was heard, and God answered his prayer. And he, obviously the answer was, no, this cup can't be passed from you. You know, you have to go through, you're the one that has to do this. And so a better translation of in that he feared, it's not the word fear like a phobia. It's a different kind of Greek word. It would be because of his reverence, or because of his reverent submission to God. Okay, he was heard because of his reverence for God. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Verse 10. For it became him. It was fitting for him. Talking about God, capital H. It was fitting for God. For whom all are all things, and by whom are all things? In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was fitting for God to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain is the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Okay, the pioneer. A pioneer is one who begins something or goes ahead of the rest to prepare the way. Jesus Christ pioneered the way to salvation through his suffering and death. That's our hero. Let's go to chapter 11, Hebrews 11, talking about heroes. We're not going to read the whole chapter. You can read it on your own, but you know what I'm talking about. Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. But we're going to pick it up in verse 39, the very end of the chapter. It says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The promise is talking about eternal life, everlasting life. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, is it kind of talking about the mystery here, that the Old Testament believers and us, the bride and the body of Christ, are going to be, we're going to get together someday, and we're all going to be in the kingdom together, and that's going to be a fantastic, glorious time. But in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Just like they did, Abraham, Moses, all these wonderful believers, they ran the race with patience. They stood. But verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus Christ. He's our main example. He's our prime example. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You lose heart. So God provided something better for us, and that something better is Jesus Christ the Messiah, the pioneer. He's the author, is the pioneer again, the pioneer who brought us the brought us and them, the Old Testament believers and us, the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life. So he's the pioneer, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. He finished it. He finished the job. And that's what makes him a hero. So we follow his example. And we, you know, standing for God for in our lifetime, for our entire life. Doing the will of God for our life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. In verse 13. Isaiah 9:2, what we read, it says that the people saw a great light. They would see a great light when the Messiah came. Matthew 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. It says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," now this is referring to what we read in Isaiah 9, "the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So the way of the sea was an old trade route which went from Egypt to Damascus. And it went from Egypt, it went up along the coast all the way up to Galilee, and then it made a right and went inland to the Jordan and then up to Damascus. So it was kind of, that was the way of the sea. And around, that's where Jesus Christ ministered most, primarily, was in Galilee. Let's go to Luke 1, please. Luke chapter 1. You know, I wonder if Jesus, I'm sure he did. He must have known these scriptures from Isaiah, that he was going to be in that area, because he grew up in Nazareth and then he chose to go to Capernaum and in that area, you know, and minister in that area. He chose fishermen for his disciples, you know, fishermen. He didn't go to Jerusalem to the religious leaders. He chose fishermen. Luke 1, verse 76. This is talking about Zechariah prophesying about his son John and then the Messiah. "And thou, child," talking about John the Baptist, "shall be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's the kind of leader that they were waiting for, the Messiah. The day spring, verse 78, the day spring is... He's talking about the rising sun from on high, the Messiah. He's called the Son of Righteousness. Here he's called the Dayspring, the rising sun from on high, to give light to them that sat in darkness. He's talking about us as well, not just Israel. He's talking about the whole world. Let's go to back to John, please. John 12. Verse 37. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report? And to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess sin, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I mean, they could have followed the Messiah. Forget about the synagogue. verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me, and receive it not my words, had one that judged him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. Verse 46. Jesus said, the light, he was the light. Okay. It should say, I am come the light. He was not just a light, he was the light, as some translations have it. He was not just the prophet, as some people believe. He was the Messiah. That's what you got to believe. The Son of God, the light of the world. Where it says, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, that means that with the result that what Isaiah said would be fulfilled. It wasn't God's will not for these people not to see the light. Of course he wanted them to see the light. He sent Jesus Christ as the light. But they were blinded because of their own unbelief. And also the adversary. Didn't want them to see the light, of course. And he does, just like he didn't want us to see the light. And he also doesn't want us to share, to be lights. You know, he doesn't want us to be lights and share the light with others. Verse 40 is quoted from Isaiah 6:10. It's the devil who influences people to reject God's word. I mean, everybody has to make up their own mind, of course, because God has given us free will. But of course, the devil, he influences people to reject God's word. The Old Testament did not speak openly about the devil. He was not fully revealed till Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ met and resisted the devil, the devil's temptations personally, as described in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and also cast out many demons during his ministry. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have a ministry. You know, we all have a ministry to fulfill. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the devil tries to keep people from seeing the light, keep them in the dark, and tries to keep believers from shining forth the light. Now we have the opportunity to shine as lights by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So we can follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. He was the light, and we shine forth as lights. It's talking about the knowledge of God's word. You know, it's not, you know, like, not that we're shining, you know, there's a halo around our heads. And it's talking about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. The Messiah means the anointed one. Isaiah prophesied that God would place his Holy Spirit upon the Messiah to spiritually empower him so that he could do mighty works. That's in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. We're not going to go there, but you look it up on your own. We're going to go to Luke 4. Verse 16, and he came to where? To Nazareth, right? And where he had been brought up. See, it says it right there. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which he knew very well, as we shall see. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Isaiah is a long scroll. Even with chapters and verses, it would take me a while to find a particular verse, you know, if I didn't have the computer and, you know, look it up. But he found the place where it was written. No chapters or verses, you know. He knew the scroll of Isaiah. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the humble. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are hurting, just like the people of Israel were in Isaiah 9. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So God anointed Jesus Christ the Messiah. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 34. This is Peter preaching to the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles, for the first time. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began with from Galilee unto the baptism, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went around. Right? That's what it says. He went about. Okay, King James says he went about. He went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was. So Jesus Christ did the will of the Father. That's what made him a hero. He always did the will of the Father, and we should too. What made him a hero? He always did the Father's will. Talking about us, let's put the spotlight on us. Christ in us. We are now the anointed ones and the lights of the world, like I said before. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. We're in the final stretch here. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. It says, but as God is true, or as God is faithful, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Verse 21, now he, talking about God, capital H, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. He had anointed us, who had also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has anointed us and made us his own by placing his Spirit within us. It's Christ in us. Look at Philippians 2. So what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do about it? Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, talking about us, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of good pleasure. do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, just like Israel back then and the surrounding nations. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation because it's the whole world. Jesus Christ said the devil was the prince of this world, right? The god of this world. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So it's verse 15 says, we are to shine as lights in the world, share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what saves people. That's what helps people. And that's what Jesus Christ did, and that's what we ought to do. And we can be heroes. We can be, in today's time, we can be the heroes. Gives me chills. Colossians 1. We're going to close in Colossians 1. Verse 25. It says, wherefore I am made a minister, one who serves, one who runs to serve, a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. This is the Apostle Paul talking, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You know, the Old Testament believers and the Jewish leaders, when Christ came, they didn't understand. They didn't know about the mystery. They just thought, hey, the Messiah is coming and he's going to save us and he's going to deliver us. God had a much bigger plan to include the whole world. And now, 2,000 years later, here we are. You know, we're still here. We are still in God's plan to serve him and preach the word, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me read you the expanded Bible version of verse 27. God decided, chose, he willed to let his people know this rich and glorious secret mystery which he has for all people. God's will is for all people. It's up to them, each individual, how they respond. But his will is for all people, the nations, the Gentiles. The secret mystery is that Christ lives in you. He is our only hope for glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pat has a sign in our driveway. What does the sign say? When you pull up in Pat, or when you drive past Pat's house, she's got a sign that says, Jesus Christ, our only hope. Hope of glory. Our only hope of glory. Our only hope, right? It's Christ in you, Christ in you, because God's gift of Holy Spirit brings the characteristics of Christ into our believer's life, into our lives. We can be the heroes, just like he was the hero. He always did the Father's will. We are to do the Father's will in our everyday life. It was the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that made it all possible. Now it's our turn to obediently follow God's will for our lives. Jesus Christ was a man. Not God. He wasn't God. He was the Son of God. That is what makes him a hero. If he was God, it wasn't a big deal, you know, what he did. But he was a man. That what makes him a hero. God, of course, God helped him. For without God, he could do nothing. And without God, we can't do nothing. But Jesus Christ still had to walk in obedience to God by his own free will and constantly trust God. That's what makes him a hero, the Savior of the world, and our magnificent example for us to follow. That's our hero, Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you, Aldo. God bless.